Begin, we turn again to God's Word. We'll begin in the Old Testament in Psalm 27. Speaks to the faithfulness of God in the midst of all of life's trying circumstances. And then we'll turn to Luke 8. Give attention to the reading of God's Word from Psalm 27. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Preaching the Word of God from verses 19 to 21. But I want to read just to set it in its context. We'll talk about that in the sermon. I'm going to read verses 16 to 25. Luke 8, we'll begin reading at verse 16. This again, as you have, if you've been with us the last few weeks, know this follows the parable of the sower and the soils. And there Jesus, we hear again the words we considered last week. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God, and do it. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Let's ask the Lord to teach us this morning as we hear his word. Lord, we are blessed to have you come to speak to us, to bring your word to us. We thank you, God, for this mighty work of giving us this word, and not only that, but making it Lord, by your power, effective in our hearts. We pray that would be the case this morning as we hear it. We pray that each one of us would have attentive hearts to hear. We pray that even from the youngest of us, Lord, that there would be, Lord, a diligence to listen and not only to hear the word, but also to do it. Again, Lord, we confess that our minds are weak and our hearts are small to receive just the enormous truth and the full blessing of your word. But Lord, expand our capacity and minister to us, O God, so that we would receive it with joy and love you and serve you. We ask these things in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond if I was to ask you, very simply, is family important to you? Is your family important to you? Perhaps you might think that's a very strange question, perhaps an inappropriate question, because there shouldn't be somebody that would say no to that answer. Family, by its very nature, the idea of family ought to be something that's important to us. And even in difficult circumstances, even when there are difficult and hard relationships in the family, yet we still would want to say, family is important to me. In fact, as we know our families and our natural families, our those that we're blood relations with or married into, and as we know, you know, there are families come with all sorts of quirks and awkward moments and things that are said that maybe would be better off not said or said a bit differently or just different personalities that perhaps you might think if they weren't in my family, I probably wouldn't know them and probably wouldn't really associate with them. But we're family. That's what families do. We get together. We put up with each other. We love each other and at times put up with each other. And they're important to me. There's a special bond with our families that we don't just have with anybody else out on the street. And when relationships aren't good, we desire them to be good because we know that it's good to have a healthy family dynamic, healthy family relationships. And so that's what we strive for with our natural families. That's what we ought to strive for with our natural families. But do you recognize, brothers and sisters, that the more important family, in fact, the most important family that you have, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, is your spiritual family? That is the family, those relationships that have been established with you by God Himself. Of course, speaking of the fact that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you're united to Christ by faith, that you are also brought into God's family. He becomes your heavenly Father by faith. And He looks upon you as one of His own children. And He cares for you and He cherishes you. And Jesus Christ Himself, as the one who saves you, draws you near, and He's not ashamed to call you one of His brethren. And not only is that relationship with God, by the Spirit, and in Jesus Christ, but it's with every Christian by extension, because every Christian has that new relationship with God, that family relationship with God, and so it extends. That it makes sense. If God is the father of every believer, then every Christian is going to be your brother or your sister. And that's a relationship that doesn't just last as long as this life lasts, but it's an eternal reality. It's an eternal relationship. You in Christ will never be separated from that bond of relationship that you have with the believers that you know and those you don't yet know. There's an eternal bond. And see, Christ declares this morning in these verses, teaching that it's that supernatural relationship, that spiritual relationship that is more important than your natural relationships, than your natural family bonds. We're going to unpack and try to understand what Jesus is saying when he is, and what Jesus is teaching in the way he responds to his mother and his brothers. And what he says to those who are hearers and doers of the word. Now we're not sure if these uh, if these this interaction, this approach of Jesus' mother and brothers and Jesus' teaching here, we're not sure if it fits chronologically here. I know the English translation we have makes it sound chronological, but the Greek doesn't give that sense. But because in the other Gospels it's placed elsewhere, but it fits thematically, and Luke often will do that. He'll bring in another part from Jesus' ministry, and he'll fit it in to the theme. And the theme it fits with here is the need to hear the Word of God and do something with it. In verse 8, as Jesus preached the parable of the soils, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we remember there were many who would not hear the Word of God. They heard it with their ears, but it got no further than that. And verse 15, as Jesus unpacks the parable of the soils, he speaks to the word that fell upon the good soil, those who heard the word with a noble and good heart, and they who keep it and bear fruit with patience. They heard and did something with it. And then again, verse 18, Jesus says, "Take heed how you hear." With the implication, again, you need to do something with it. And now in verse 21, we get his statement, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." It's fitting then, and Jesus continues to emphasize to you and me who are in Jesus Christ with the privilege that we have to be in his family, to be those who get to hear the word and believing the word are to go and do with something with the word, to follow the word. If this is you in Christ this morning, then Jesus is speaking to you of your privileges to be in the family of God and to receive all the benefits that flow from that. And if you're not in the family of God, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, and this is a call to come to Christ. This is a call to seek him and to be brought into union with Christ by the Spirit, to know God as your Father and to know what it is to be in the family of God, the great, awesome privileges of Jesus saying, "You are my family." And so if you're not in Christ, this is a call to listen carefully, to hear what Jesus is saying. And as you long to be part of this, to come to Christ, to seek to be part of this family, Jesus calls you his family if you hear the word of God and do it. Jesus calls you his family if you hear the word of God and do it. First, we're going to consider the context, the coming of his natural family, and then we're going to consider Jesus' response, and particularly what that means for his spiritual family. So Jesus' natural family in verses 19 and 20, and then Jesus' spiritual family in verse 21. Well, as Jesus was busy teaching and ministering and healing and all that his ministry encompassed, his mother and his brothers came to find him, came to see him. But wherever Jesus was teaching at that time, it sounds like it was in a house. It was a full house. There was no getting in. It was packed. It was even more crowded than standing room only, and they couldn't even squeeze their way through to try to get to Jesus. So they couldn't reach him. So they ended up staying outside. They could not approach him because of the crowd. Now, here we have his mother and his brothers. Now, his mother, we remember fondly, don't we? We think of Mary. The blessed Virgin Mary, who was blessed as the angel told her, she was favored among women. She was blessed because to her was given the privilege that every woman in history in Israel's history had desired, to be able to be the one who would bring forth that seed of the woman who would conquer Satan, and the desire that even Eve had and all the faithful since desiring, is this the child? Is this the one? And to Mary comes the word, this is the one. You will bear the seed of the woman who is not only a mere man, but is God himself come in human flesh. She was blessed. And we see that faith of that young woman as the angel comes to her and announces just astounding news and how she faithfully submitted to the will of God for her life, though it was not easy. It did not make her life easy. But she was also a woman who, though she believed in the Lord, though she trusted trusted what God was saying, yet she often misunderstood the mission of her son. She often misunderstood the work of Jesus. She was pondering things. She thought through things, but there were times where she didn't quite know how to respond to it. And so the last time we met with Mary, it was 20 years before this. It was in Luke chapter 2 where she went, they were looking for Jesus, found him at the temple, and she was rebuking him because he had not told them that he was where he was. He was only 12 years old, but he had to lovingly rebuke her. "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's work in my Father's house?" He was doing the work God had called him to do. His work, his work for his Father was the main work that he had been called to do. He wasn't disrespecting his parents, but he was respecting and honoring his heavenly Father and doing that work. But then he went, he was subject to them. So there's Mary. It seems that in this context, as we're going to unpack a bit of what their purpose is here, Mary, again, was not quite sure what Jesus was doing. And being led by his brothers, his unbelieving brothers, it seems like she was being a bit led a bit astray. We're not told about Joseph. Perhaps he had died by this point. But all we have here is his mother and his brothers coming. And again, his brothers wouldn't have helped the situation. His brothers were unbelieving. In John 7, John straight up tells us this. John 7, verse 5, when it was getting, as Jesus was going through his earthly ministry, he was interacting with his brothers, and they're telling him, "Look, if you think you're the Messiah, then tell everybody. Just go out with it. Go public." And John makes the comment, even his own brothers did not believe on him. They did not yet believe on him. He had numerous brothers. The people in Nazareth testified to that as they were rejecting Jesus. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they all not with us?" This is Jesus' family, but it sadly is in the main his unbelieving family. Now Luke doesn't tell us exactly what their purpose was, other than they wanted to see Jesus. Mark gives us a bit more of an indication of what is going on. Because when Mark tells us this, and it's in a similar context, but when Mark tells us this, he tells us in Mark 3:21, when his own people, that is his own family, heard that Jesus, of all the things that Jesus was doing, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And then Jesus has his interaction with religious leaders, but then we're told again, then his brothers and his mother came and stood outside calling him. So his family was coming. They had heard of the things that were going on. They had heard of his teaching, perhaps hearing his and getting a sense of his claim to be the Messiah. And they had heard about the miracles and probably his clashes with the religious leaders. And they were thinking, they were trying to put it all together and figuring this out. And his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And so the only logical explanation they could come up with was that he must have just lost his mind. He's gone crazy, you know. Much as Paul was told at one point, you know, much learning has made you mad. There's Jesus. He's filled with self-delusion, and regardless of even where Mary would have been, you know, and again, I believe Mary was a believer, but yet this still would have had an effect on her, and no doubt concerned, a mother's concern for her son. This was some of the natural family that Jesus is facing, and some of the pressures. Do you know something of this pressure? Do you know something of this pressure of natural family can press on you? Perhaps you come from a family where there are many, or maybe just a few, but who are not believers in Christ, or are believers in Christ but are misled believers in Christ, not strong in their faith, and who look at you and they hear of your devotion to Christ, and they hear of the priority that Christ has in your life above every other priority. And they think, "Wow, that's really zealous. That's just, you know, that's a bit extreme. You're a bit of an extremist. That's a bit too much. Lighten up a little." And there's a sense of persecution that can come. There's a persecution that can come from that, from family. In our day and age, in our context in the West, a lot of that would come just through mocking, through making fun of it, through an ostracizing, kind of a, "Oh, don't want him, don't want to interact too much with him or her because they might hit me with a Bible and try to force me to believe," or you know, this kind of mocking and saying of things and talking behind our back. Of course, our brothers and sisters around the world deal with things that are much with the physical, the abuse, the beating, the murder that comes, even fathers killing their own children because they're leaving the Muslim faith or another religious thing, and that just shames the family, and so it becomes that can't be. And some family, you know, they try to get you help. They try to help you. Maybe they think you are lost your mind as well. You need to find someone to help you. Or they try to help you by trying to help you lighten up a little. Come on, let's go do this. Just relax. It's just a little bit of sin, just a little bit of fun. Have some fun. You're allowed to go have fun, and then you can go pray about it and get forgiven. But let's just go have some fun. And they mock the idea of holiness. They mock the desire to be faithful. You know, your heart aches when you hear these things. Not first of all because how dare they do this to me, but because you hear what they're saying and you recognize they don't realize their own need for Christ, the fact that in any moment they could be plunged into hell because they're not believing in Christ but are mocking Him. But brothers and sisters, take heart in Christ. See, Christ knows what it is to have unbelieving family who pressure Him, who are mocking Him, who are looking on Him as if He's crazy. Minister on to your family in the name of Christ as God gives you those opportunities. Pray on for your family. And remember that you are not alone, for Christ knows very personally what this is. And consider also the end of His family. Consider also the end of His family. In Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us there, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, we find the disciples, all the apostles, all gathering together for prayer. And what we find in Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. With His brothers. And we know His brothers having come to faith. We know at least two of them, James and Jude, even wrote a section of the Bible, even wrote a book of the Bible, and testifying to faith in Jesus Christ and the calling others to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. Don't give up on your family, but pray for them and seek that God, by His grace, would make your natural family your supernatural family, would make your natural family your spiritual family, and seek Him and, again, be able to come to Him, knowing what He went through and also knowing that the change that came in His own family. Well, this is Jesus' natural family, His mother, His brothers, and His mother also being part of His supernatural family. But here in this context, coming to treating Him as as a natural relative. And they try to get in, but they can't. And word then filters its way through the crowd until a group of people come to Jesus as the word gets to the front saying, "Your family's outside. Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they're desiring to see you." There probably would have been this family expectation. Jesus is going to hear the word. We're sending a message in. He's going to come out because we're His family. But Jesus has a word for them and for all those who are hearing Him preach. What we hear in the main is that Jesus calls you His family if you hear the word of God and do it. Jesus speaks to His spiritual family and speaks about His spiritual family. And so Jesus says, verse 21, in our second point, that He answered to those who had come to Him with the message and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Well, first in this statement of Jesus, one statement of Jesus, there's a message here to His natural family, a response to His natural family. And again, perhaps it was their expectation, perhaps our expectation, thinking that Jesus would receive this message and immediately He'd say, "Hold on, guys, I need to go outside and I need to talk to my family and I'll be by, or I'm just going to take a week and I'm going to go see them and I'll be back and I'm going to continue teaching and doing what I'm supposed to do." That He would just go to His family, but Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, He makes a statement that prioritizes His spiritual family above His natural family. And we might first think, isn't that kind of rude? And we just read a little bit ago from the Ten Commandments, what about the fifth commandment of honoring your father and your mother and showing that kind of deference and respect to your parents? And was He breaking the fifth commandment? No, not at all. Jesus, it's attested to in the Gospels, He loved His natural family. He at various times interacted with His natural brothers and interacted with them. We can't forget, of course, when He hung on the cross and He saw His mother standing there whose heart was being pierced by a sword spiritually, the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy from when Jesus was born. and her heart was being pierced, and he showed compassion to her, not caring about himself, but saying and providing for her by attaching her to the Apostle John, knowing that John would care for her. John, who did believe in him, unlike Jesus' natural brothers, would care for her and minister to her. Jesus cared for his family. He loved them. This isn't a matter of saying, I don't love you. This was a matter of prioritizing. And Jesus prioritized the work he was to do for his heavenly Father. He prioritized his heavenly Father's calling upon his life. This is just like when he was 12. This is just like when he was in the temple. Not dismissing his earthly parents, but going about the work the Father had called him to do. He was prioritizing that labor. And in this, Jesus provides a model for you and how you are to prioritize your relationship to God and your relationship to God's family above your natural family. Your family, natural family, outside of Christ, may assume that, and probably do assume, that they're your priority. That when they want to do something, they want to get together, they need you to help with a project or something, that you are going to say, absolutely, you're my first priority, I'm going to be there, I'm going to do it. And in many ways, and many times, that's a good response. And many times you do go help, you try to help as much as you're able. We show our natural love and affection that is good and proper to do to our natural family, and that is good too. Believers or unbelievers, it's good to love them, to cherish them, to care for them, to help them where we can, to minister to them. But Jesus Christ is the priority when there's a conflict, when it's a choice between helping them and doing something they would like, or following Jesus Christ. We must always choose Christ. We must always do what he commands us to do. And again, at times, following Christ means you care for your natural family and you go and you deal with an emergency or you deal with those things. But sometimes you have to say no, and perhaps many times, depending on your family, you have to say no to your natural family and choose Christ and put him and make sure it is known that he is higher. You have a higher obligation to use your time, talents, and treasures for God than you do for your natural family. Just take the one example of Sabbath keeping. In terms of the Sabbath day, which to many, it's another day off. It's another day for doing things, and it's a day for getting together as a family, perhaps. It's a day for family events, family reunions, family whatever it might be. If that's just how someone thinks about it, and they're not recognizing that you see the day as a day set apart from creation as holy, a day that's set apart for the service and the worship of God, a day for the particular gathering of God's people into public worship, then they're not going to be thinking about that on your behalf. They're not likely to be thinking, well, hold on a second, we don't want to interfere with their holy day or with that day that God has given them for focus and devotion to him, but you need to make that priority. You need to recognize that priority. You, in service to God, need to be able to say, I would love to get together. I would love to see you. I can't in this context. I need to be in public worship. At times, on the Sabbath day, we spend time with family. But then to say, no, the higher priority is still to Jesus Christ. So in any way that's going to violate my ability to follow God, to love the Sabbath, keep his day, and to delight in the Lord, then I have to say no. And your family may think that's rude, and they may not like it, and they may say things about you to you or about you, and that needs to be okay. It's not that it's okay, but that we need to not say, well, I better try to please them first. No. Even if your family feels disrespected, your service is to God. You need to follow God first of all. Jesus' family, we're not told, but no doubt, they expected him to come out, and he didn't. Not because he was trying to be rude, not because he was trying to disrespect them, though they may have still felt that way and been annoyed that they couldn't reach him when they wanted to reach him. He didn't make them the priority. He made his service to God the priority. Even if your family feels that way, you need to try to perhaps explain, but you need to prioritize God. And in so doing, Jesus then also in this statement says something to his spiritual family. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, Jesus in his preaching, as we've seen in recent weeks, is preaching to a mixed crowd. He's not preaching to a crowd that was purely believers. He's not preaching to a group that, even when he's preaching to his 12, right, he was still not preaching to a group of pure believers because Judas was there. And he, though he made the good look on the outside, was not a true believer. So they're hearing these words, and they're hearing what Jesus is saying, and they ought to have been hearing this amazing message and this call, if they were not believers, to, you can be part of God's family. You can be brought into the closest bonds, think of the closest bonds you have in life, it's to your family. And he's saying, you can be this way with God. How can you be this way with God? It is for those, Jesus said, who hear and do the word of God. There, Jesus says, those who are hearing and doing the word of God, they are those who I want to be with the most. They are those who I want nearest to me and who I'm going to draw near to my Father in heaven. Those whom God the Father has covenanted to give me in eternity. Those who hear and do the word. Those with whom I'm entering into a bond that is not temporary, that is not just for a few years, but it is eternal. It is a bond that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus is calling those who are listening to him to hear the word, hear what he's preaching, hear what he's declaring. But not only hear, there's more. Those who do it. Those who do it. That is, those who hear and believe the message that he's preaching, the claim that he is the Messiah, that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that their own righteousness will not save them, but they need the blood of Jesus Christ to save them. The message of a Savior who had come and sent of God. They need to hear the Word of God, the instructions he gives for their life. And they need to hear his call to follow him and obey him, to pursue obedience and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And which is the way we ought to live as those who are followers, hearers of Jesus Christ, believers in Christ. We are to be doers of the word, recognizing the word of God is our only rule for faith and practice. We're to follow him. And this is the very same statement that Jesus' own brother would later write in James chapter 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To be in the family of God is an amazing privilege, one you do not gain by yourself but is given to you by God. But it's a privilege that also comes with great responsibility. You have great responsibility. A way of serving God, doing what he says. And don't mishear me. You don't earn your way into the family. Jesus is saying, be hearers and doers, and then you've earned your way in. That's a terrible way to enter the family of God. And that leaves you with a constant doubt. Am I doing enough today? Did I do enough? Did I do enough? Did I hear right? Did I do enough? Is he gonna kick me out today? No, that's not how God's family works. That's not how you are in God's family. That gives you no security. But what Jesus is saying is that doing the word of God gives evidence that you have been brought into his family. It shows because you're demonstrating that you have the family traits. That God is at work in you, making you more and more like him, looking, reflecting more and more of his image. And being shaped to look more and more like Jesus Christ, God's Son by nature. Those are the family traits, that when you show mercy to somebody and show grace to them, or you with a soft answer turn away wrath, or when you obey your parents and are respectful and honorable to them, or whatever it might be, that others that see that can also see, you know, looks just like his father. He looks just like his father. And wow, he really reflects the Savior. He really reflects Christ. That's what God is doing as he brings us into his family. It's not to leave us as we are, but to make us like him and to look like Jesus. And that's when you hear and do the word of God, then you do demonstrate that you are now in a different family, a more important family, the most important. And if this is you, if this is how God has worked in your life and brought you into his family, these are awesome words to hear. Jesus has not come to save you, to keep you at arm's length from God. He's come to save you, to draw you in, to bring you close to himself and to his Father, to bring you into that closest relationship you could ever have with God. Jesus became one of us to save us. And he's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to acknowledge us. There might be family that you're a little bit ashamed to acknowledge. Yeah, it's my brother. We're related, but only barely. But Jesus, that's not how he treats us. That's never how he treats us. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you.'" Jesus isn't ashamed to acknowledge you. We might be ashamed to be in the family sometimes. We may be ashamed of our sin and thinking, man, I'm not looking like I ought to look. I'm not reflecting the family traits like I ought to. But he doesn't become ashamed of us. Instead, he is gracious and willing to continue that work in us. It's fascinating because here he says he gives the same rank to all those who are in him by faith. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You are not ranked with God by your age or by your ethnicity. You're not ranked with God by your gender or by how long you lived before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You're not ranked by what other people think of you or what the church declares about you in terms of whether you're liked in the church or popular in the church or you're in an office in the church or anything. You're ranked by grace. Jesus saves you, brings you in, and he ranks you by grace. You are his mother and his brothers. And what he's saying here is he's saying, I love you more than I love my natural family. Even his mother Mary was ranked here. She was a believer in him. She was in his spiritual family. She didn't receive the higher rank, the greater love. He loved her as he loves all who he's brought into his family. And we can take great comfort. There's great security here because when God has brought you into his family, he will not disown you. He's not about to kick you out. He knows who he adopted. He knows who he's adopted. If you don't know if you don't know Christ, then this is a call to come to Christ. And perhaps you're here this morning and you've been through years of pain with a natural family, pain of painful separations, painful brokenness in relations, and just to hear of the idea of a stable, secure family is just something that seems so unbelievable. But I'm here to tell you it is true, and it's not just with a natural family, it's to come to Jesus Christ, to be brought into the family of God, not just for a few years, but forever, to be part of the family of God. In Christ, this is what God offers. This is what the gospel brings. Now consider, if Jesus Christ includes all believers in his family and draws all believers close to himself like this, then that is the way we in the church ought to deal with one another. This is how we ought to treat one another. This is how we ought to care for one another. We are all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all related to one another in Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father by faith. And that is an eternal relationship, not one to be broken by death, though we may be separated for a time. And of course, this is not so with our natural relations, our biological family. Very sadly, there will be those in our natural families who reject Jesus Christ and in dying will be cast into hell forever as a just punishment for their sins. And that is a horrible thing. That is a horrible thing to contemplate. Not the justice of God, but the reality of hell. And perhaps that's a grief that weighs upon us even now as we consider our family that has passed. But do you realize that one day in glory, whether we even though now we acknowledge the justice and the holiness of God, yet one day in heaven there perfectly, we will justify God for what he has justly done, even with our natural family. Because that is the stronger bond that we have. Our bond with God and with his family is stronger than that which has been with our natural family. Even now, we can say, Lord, though I may not understand, and though it doesn't mean we don't grieve over these things, yet we can say, Lord, you are just and holy, and I submit to you as my Father in heaven. But even in heaven, we'll have a different relationship with one another. In heaven, you will not be parents and children. You will not be husband and wife. You will not be uncles and aunts and cousins. We will know one another. We will be able to reflect on God's goodness and grace to us in our lives, but we're not going to relate to one another as parents and as children and have that same relationship. But we will all be together forever as children of God. And we will dwell with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, together. And we will worship our God together. That's what heaven is. The greatest family reunion in the world, that creation the world has ever known, is going to be in heaven. An eternal reunion. And if that's what it's going to be like then that must begin now. That must be how we treat one another now. Again, we don't forfeit our natural relationships when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. There were some in church history who did that. They went off to the desert and they lived by themselves and they kind of abandoned their family. And that was a sinful thing to do. They did it in pretenses of holiness, but it was a sinful thing to do. And we ought not to forfeit. There was a story of Augustine, and he later regretted this, but he came to faith in Christ and he had a mistress. And at the time, he was not a believer. And so he had this woman who's not his wife, and he was living with her, and he sent her away. He broke off that relationship. And later, he regretted it. Later, he regretted that he just so coldly decided, okay, enough, and instead of ministering to her. There's a bit more to that story, but he was just, it was just the way that he in fact, they might have been married at the time, and he broke that off, and recognizing that was not, he should not have just breaking off the natural relations. But that you are going to be closer, and you ought to be closer to your spiritual family. Now, not equally, not every Christian is as equally close in terms of our day-to-day life as others, but we ought to be closest to our spiritual family. And how can it be otherwise? Because you and I share a common bond, a common love, and a common commitment to Jesus Christ, or perhaps an uncommon bond, love, and commitment. You know how it is when you visit, if you've traveled and you visited other churches, particularly if you visited foreign churches where you're not hearing the word in the same language, you're not speaking necessarily the same language as the person that are there, but what a blessing it is that you get to go and you find this bond with other Christians, even if you can hardly speak to one another, even if you hardly share the language, but yet there's a common bond and you find other Christians and it just pulls you together and you feel like I've just met family. I didn't know you were in my family, but now I do, and you're pulled together. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing experience. But this family, this family relationship is especially to be found in the local church, where we together gather together and are in communion with one another closer than many other Christians daily and weekly as we come together, where we together are able to help one another with that reality of being able to what we sacrifice to serve Jesus Christ, to comfort one another, and the strains that can come in our natural relations because of our spiritual commitments. Where we together live out our commitments by vows of membership, where we make commitments to Christ, to God, and to one another. We gather together on the Lord's Day for weekly family reunions, where we weep together, we rejoice together, we care for one another together, where we and the Holy Spirit are bound to God and bound to each other. Is that your commitment to Christ? Is that your commitment to Christ's people? Jesus calls you his family if you hear the word of God and do it. This morning we've considered Jesus' call to come, to be part of his family, to hear the word of God, to believe the word of God, to do the word of God. And hearing also the blessed privileges and responsibilities that come with being in the family of God. There's a false idea that floats in our world that there's a universal fatherhood. God is the father of all people because he's the creator of all. And there's a universal brotherhood. We're all brothers. And this is an idea that has been used to dilute the sense of needing to know God spiritually, to know God through faith and repentance and through Jesus Christ. It minimizes the special relationship that we have with God through Christ. And the Bible doesn't use the language of relating to God as Father in that way or to one another's brothers and sisters. That's reserved for that special relationship that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you desire that fellowship this morning? If you don't have this fellowship, but you desire this fellowship and God is calling you to this fellowship now, don't rest in vague notions of family and of connection and of church, but come, forsake all other things and believe on Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to Him. Hear His word and do it. And give thanks, brothers and sisters, for this deep relationship we have with God and Jesus Christ and the relationship we have with one another. Let us strive forward together, hearing and doing the Word of God, growing in these family ties that bind us together until one day we gather with the whole family, the greatest family reunion, the eternal family reunion that we'll enjoy in heaven. Let's pray. O Lord our God, thank You for this Word. Thank You for this message of help for our relationships in this world now. And Lord, the comfort and strength and security it gives us if we're in Christ, for the relationship we have with You and one another that will last into eternity. Oh Lord, strengthen the ties that bind us together, that we would, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing His word and doing it, that we would be bound more and more to You and to one another, caring for one another, loving one another, helping one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, in whatever ways that may look. Oh God, we ask and pray that You would, that You would please help us, Lord, in some of the, maybe this is a difficult passage for us for different reasons. Lord, help us to understand this word and to submit to Your truth in it. And Lord, even if there's confusion in discussion after, or in sermon discussion, that we'd be able to help each other and how to apply such a statement of Christ in our own lives. And we pray, Lord, for all our natural family that do not know Jesus Christ and who are not yet in our spiritual families. Oh Lord Jesus, You know. You know what it is like to have your natural family in this world not believing upon You. And oh God, we pray, Lord, that You would comfort our hearts and enable us to press on in ministering the gospel to them. And we pray for past ministry, and Lord, that those words would be recalled to mind and brought to their heart, that they would come to put their faith in Jesus Christ and put other Christians in their lives as well, Lord, who would be able to tell them about Jesus. Oh God, we long for all our family to be one in Christ. We look to You, oh God. Help us to live, help us to take comfort from this passage and to live for You. Make You the great priority in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing hymn 359, praising God for the word we've heard. Hymn 359, blessed be the tie that binds.